This is part two of a pastor's love for the church. We've been looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Let me just begin by reading chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 1 through 5 at this point. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." I noted last week, verses 2 through 7, there Paul lists five goals for which he was willing to suffer because of his love for Christ and his love for the church. He desired, number one, to be strong in heart. Just a little review. Strong in heart, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. In other words, that they would be strong in their minds, that they would know what they believe. It's so important to know what you believe, and that what you believe is true. We noted that the basic meaning here of encourage is to call alongside, and there again, a person is called alongside for many different reasons. If you're equipped with the truth, you're equipped to deal with many different situations. Who knows why you'll be called alongside someone? That's why this is a time of preparation in our Christian lives, because we are here to be used. If you love the Lord, He will use you. He will call you to come alongside someone, to appeal to them, to comfort them, to encourage them. Or as we noted in the present context, the word can be translated strengthen, to strengthen someone. Before you can ever strengthen anyone else, you need to be strong yourself. You need to not only know these truths, but you need to put these truths to practice in your life. You need to test these truths in your own life. And then you know what you can say? This works. I've been there. This works. So important. You know, if you're not grounded and know what's going to happen when that situation arises in your life, you're going to give that person your own ideas. Your own little philosophy, if you will. And that's not going to help anyone. You know, sometimes people just love to tell something to someone else. They love to be there to give someone information. And yet, not very concerned about what does the Word of God say about this specific situation. It's Paul's prayer that the church would be filled with a strength that can cope with any situation. You know, they come unannounced in our lives. And they're multi-faceted. We need to prepare ourselves. We noted last week that emotions respond to what goes on in the heart, to what the mind perceives. They're really a reaction. So the way to control our emotions is through the mind, and the way to control our mind is to saturate it with the truth of the Word of God. For that reason, the Bible counsels us again in Proverbs 4:23 to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I hope you thought about that verse this week. You've got to pay attention to what is going on in your life. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be on guard. Because there is so much out there vying for the way you think. It's all around us. So believers are to guard their hearts that they may follow a path in their life. They may walk a path that pleases God. You know, you can choose not to use the Word of God, but you've got to have it. If this is ever going to happen, you've got to have it. That's not elective. This is foundational. We must fill our hearts and minds with the truth of the Word of God. And certainly, none of us apply all that we know. But the only way we can react the right way, in a way that pleases God, is that we must know the truth. it must be there. And so strong hearts result in a powerful Christian life. And this is the goal that God has for you, and this is the goal that any faithful pastor should have for his flock that's been entrusted to his care by God. So first, they would be strong in heart. Secondly, look again in verse 2, that they would be united in love. United in love. Fervent love is a necessary balance to a strong mind. What good is a strong mind filled with truth if you're not a loving person? It probably can do a lot of harm is what it can do. Remember John 13:34 that I read last week? It said, if an individual Christian does not show love to other true Christians, then the world has a right to what? To question whether or not he or she is a true Christian. And you know what? They do. Oh, that person says he's a Christian. She says she's a Christian. The world knows what a Christian really is supposed to look like. What they're supposed to be like. They're supposed to be like Christ. In spite of their attacks, in spite of their denials, they always go back to that. So love is always linked to humility because only humble people can truly love. And I hope you've thought about that throughout the week. Only humble people can truly love. Loving someone is not just defined by getting mushy in regards to them or emotional over them. It's defined by a willingness to make a sacrifice for them. And remember what I said last week, the last time you made a sacrifice for someone was the last time you really loved someone. It takes a willingness to make an investment into that person's life. And the only way you do that is to set your life aside. So the strengthened heart is a heart that has learned to love. The third goal of a faithful pastor for his congregation is that they would be settled in their understanding, settled in their assurance, that they would know who they are and where they're headed and who they belong to. Again, Colossians 2, the end of verse 2, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Wealth. There's value involved with this. There's a value here. There's something precious here, invaluable here, profitable here. It provides you with a sense of assurance. Paul desires that the Colossian believers and that all Christians would have this assurance and live in light of it. I mean, without the assurance, believers will never fully enjoy all the blessings they have in their relationship with Christ. Never. How could they? But again, this doesn't just happen. These other things need to be put into place. We need to fill our minds with the truth, and we need to allow that truth to motivate us to love the brethren first and foremost. What does it say? First and foremost, you take care of the household of faith. It doesn't mean you ignore everybody else. But first and foremost, the body of Christ needs to be healthy. And you need to make that contribution that God has called you to make, to build up the body of Christ. Remember, God has entrusted each and every believer with a spiritual gift. I hope you often think of that. And we're called to utilize that gift and to be faithful to it. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's hospitality. Sometimes it's giving, whatever it might be. Teaching, comforting. Sometimes it's counseling people with the truth. But those are a valuable contribution to the vitality of the body of Christ. Now the word standing in verse 2, it refers again to applying biblical principles to everyday life. You know, you can truly understand something, it affects the way you live your life. That's when you have truly understood. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. It's really knowledge learned, if you will. It's put to use in your life. It demonstrates, hey, this is important. What God says here is important to me because it's important to Him. And He wouldn't have admonished me to live in light of this reality if it wasn't a critically important issue. So the Word of God is not only important to learn, it's important to live. And so when the believer experiences spiritual truth by living it, and living it out in the love for the brethren, they truly understand it in that sense, that leads to an assurance of their salvation. Isn't it amazing that people walk around and they don't have this assurance because these things are not being done? These things are not being done. If these things are done, you will feel assured of who you are in Christ. So truth that finds solid footing in a strong heart and works itself out in a love for the brethren, okay, results in deep conviction, and that is the basis for assurance. And amazingly, that's not taught. You know what's taught? Well, just remember that day of decision, right? You said the prayer, you'll feel assured. No, you won't. You won't feel assured at all. Unless you continue to fill your mind with the truth of the Word of God and live in light of that truth, loving the brethren, you'll feel assured. What a joy that is. You know, God knows when we give ourselves for His service, when we give ourselves for the body of Christ, you know, it takes work, right? Sure, there's effort involved. But you know what? It's reciprocal because we feel the joy of that and the assurance that this is important enough to us to make that investment, and God blesses us with assurance. And so a faithful pastor desires for the church that they would be strong in heart, united in love, and settled in understanding, settled in assurance. So critical. That was review. Now let's look at the fourth goal. Verse 6. That they would be, number 4, walking in Christ. You know, it's amazing how this just builds. It builds and builds and builds and builds. That's what we're doing here. We're building really a pattern of a life that pleases God. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You know, that's in a command mode in the Greek. So walk in Him, it says. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed. In other words, therefore, verse 6, it builds really the concluding exhortation of what Paul said in verses 2 through 5. I love this. Paul is building something here. And this now kind of launches us up into this kind of like second story, if you will, of what's been built. Of what's so critically important in regards to what Paul has already previously said. The Colossians have received Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, rather, the Lord. They had done that. They received Christ Jesus, the Lord, of their life. In other words, they were what? They were assured of who He was, of His deity, of His lordship, of His sufficiency. They understood that. And Paul is going back to that. Don't forget about who Christ is, because it's all about what takes place in Him, and we've talked about that over and over again. And, you know, Paul's not being redundant here. He's driving home, you know, the single thing that we forget most, we really do, is truly who our Christ is. He's the living God. And we're complete in Him. He is sufficient. And you know what? That's what was going to protect them against the attack of false teachers. You know what will protect you against falsehood bombarding your heart and your mind? This exact same thing right here. This exact same thing. You know that Gnostic lie that's still out there? That, you know, it's still out there with all that stuff. You know, nothing really leaves. It just kind of masquerades and hides and changes a little bit and morphs into a little something else, but the foundation of that lie is still there. And yet the church day is so gullible. So gullible. Because they've never truly been taught consistently about the living Christ. And so if they were going to continue to walk in Him, because it never ends. And we can't say, okay, we went through this journey and, you know, we were victorious and, whew, glad that's over, we're all done. Don't work that way. Right? A walk is a lifestyle. A walk is something that continues our whole entire Christian life. And there's going to be obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And there's going to be attack. And there's going to be diversion. We'll say, yeah, take this road. Come this way. Everybody else is doing it. Daily conduct is what walk refers to. So now in this context, it needs primarily to continue believing the truth about Christ, not to allow your Christology in any way to be diluted or to be assaulted. And that's important. But in the broader term, you know what walking with Christ means? It means really emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for a while there were those little, I don't know, were they armbands or whatever, they, you know, what would Jesus do or whatever. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of a little hokey, but you know what? It's really a good thing for true Christians to ask themselves. I think there were a lot of people, you know, wearing those that didn't even belong to the true Christ. That becomes another sad idea. But you know, the reality of the Word of God does admonish us to ask ourselves, what would our Savior do? What would He say in this situation? What would He do in this situation? Think of how much grief we could cause, we could save ourselves from going through if we would just pause in situations like that and say, wait a minute, right? What would the Lord do right now? Well, what would the Lord say right now? I know I would have saved myself a lot of grief in my life. Just to stop. Okay, what would He do right now? And you know what? He gives us all those scenarios in the Word of God. We can't plead ignorance. The Word of God is clear in regards to what He would do. What He did do. And that's why God came down in the body of a man. He can sympathize with our afflictions and our weakness. Right? He knows about that. He knows how vulnerable we can be. So it means to maintain a lifestyle pattern after His. But turn to 1 John. Let me show you something. First John chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's not hard to understand, right? And then, of course, John goes on to say, if you don't walk that way, you need to ask some hard questions, right? That's why 1 John is so beneficial. I mean, what would Jesus do? What would He say? You know, otherwise, let our emotions, you know, run wild, and we get angry, and we get rash, and we walk away from a situation, we say, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. We've all been there, right? And then you know what you got to go through? Getting that right again, right? And then the grief that goes with that. Think about it. And the pain that goes with that. None of those things are enjoyable to go through. And that's kind of all we think about for days and weeks sometimes until it's dealt with. Because you know what the Spirit of God says? Deal with it. Right? Take care of it. Remove it. You deal with it the way Christ would deal with it. And if you didn't, then you go take care of it. Should walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay, now look at verse 13. This is what I want to draw your attention to this morning. This is going to be relatively a short message this morning as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. And that's what we're doing right now. We're really preparing to sit around the Lord's table and to remember His sacrifice on our behalf. Look what it says in verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Okay, now these three distinctions identify for us three stages of spiritual growth in the family of God. This is very important. You don't start out as a spiritual mom or dad, right? Doesn't work that way. So these are three very clear, distinct stages of growth in the family of God. Now, verse 13, let's take these apart. Let's focus on these just for a few moments. And you let the Lord use this, the Spirit of God, to use this to kind of do what He needs to do with your heart. Fathers. Now, fathers here have this deep knowledge, okay, of spiritual truth. Why? Because of time spent studying the Word of God. There's no crash course in, you know, Christianity. You don't learn the deep things of the Word of God in, you know, 6 weeks or 8 weeks. You don't learn it in a theology class, you know, in Bible school for a semester. It doesn't work that way. It's years of pounding out the truth of the Word of God. But not only is it learning these things, it's living these things. That's the key. That's what determines a father in the faith from a child in the faith. This is someone who lives in light of what he knows to be true. That's what this word father means. A father is someone who's really an example because of a life lived. Just listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. I want you to stay there in 1 John. Listen to Hebrews 5:14. We know this verse, but let me, again, in this context, read it for you. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Let me say, that's fathers in the faith. Really, men and women who are mature in the faith. Mature not because, you know, they've been saved 27 years. I've heard people say that. You try to share with me, hey, honey, I've been saved 37 years. Don't tell me. Right? You hear that a lot. Well, that doesn't mean anything. And if you respond that way, it really says a lot, is what it says. What have you done with those 37 years that God blessed you with to serve Him? It sounds like it serves yourself, right? Full edge. That is, now explain that. I love that little that is it says there. In Hebrews 5:14, that is, and this is going to give us a description of what this means, of what those full-age folks are like. I love that, so you don't have to wonder about it. Those who, by reason of use or practice, have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. See what it says? Those who are full age are those who have, by reason of use, put to practice what they know to be true. And in that truth has been tested over time. And they have learned, because they have been through also the school of hard knocks, certainly have made choices contrary to the truth in their life, right? But have exercised the truth in enough situations, they have put it to use and to practice in enough scenarios in their life that they know it's true, and that's the path of peace, and the path that pleases God. That's who is really a full age. Years as a Christian mean nothing when it comes to being mature in the faith, unless you're putting to use what you know to be true, and as you put it to use, you know what it gives you the ability to do? To discern falsehood from truth, good from evil. Finish the season. That's not true. Right? That's not what the Word of God says. If I embrace that, or you go down that path, that's not going to help you. It's going to hurt you. But again, there's this vulnerability out there in the church today. This gullibility. Because they're reaching for everything and anything but what God says here. The next new thing. Some just want to be the winner in a debate or something. You know, stump the panel kind of idea. That's not what it's about. It's about allowing this truth to so take seed in your heart that it changes who you are. It changes who you are. And let the Spirit of God challenge you with that. Second stage of Christian growth is young men. Young men back in 1 John. And those young men are those who, though yet not having really a mature experience of the knowledge of the Word of God. They do have solid doctrine and theology. This is important. They do know the Word of God enough that they've spent the time to nail down the things that are critically important in the beginning. They have a clear idea of who their God is, who their Savior is, that He rules their life, that He's Lord of their life, that God is sovereign, and that the providence of God rules over all things. And that certainly has a settling effect in how we live our lives, and how life, okay, works against us or to our benefit. These are young men who have assured themselves in their hearts of the truth of the Word of God in regards to the character of God. They don't know all there is, and I'm saying anybody ever knows all there is to know, but they don't have a full mature experience in studying the Word of God. There hasn't been years and years and years and years yet available to invest that time in. But you know what? They've got this right. And look what they're able to do. Because of that, they're strong. And look at what verse 13 says. They're withstanding the evil one. You know, that's possible. Or it wouldn't say it. When those little fiery darts are being wung at them, like Ephesians 6 talks about, the armor of God is in place. They've got the helmet of their salvation, and they wear it firmly, who is Christ. And they know who their Savior is. That's why it's at the very top. That's why He's called the head. And it affects their life. You know, you've got to be concerned for the church today when you're looking at where are these young men, right, today? That are strong for God. That are withstanding the evil one. You know, they're getting harder and harder to find, folks. They really are. They're getting harder and harder to find. And that's sad. And in that, again, is proof that the church has embraced a substitute for what they really need. Number 13, children. Children. Well, those are those who have only a very basic understanding of truth, and because of that, they are vulnerable. They're vulnerable. They've gotten saved. That's truly taken place. That's truly taken place. But, you know, maybe they're in a church where they're not hearing the clear Word of God. They do have the Word of God on their own. But again, shepherds have this responsibility. And because they haven't been taught properly, they're vulnerable. That's why Ephesians 4:14 says this, listen, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. They just fall for everything. Like kids. You tell a kid something, their kids are gullible, let's face it. That's what children are like, they're gullible. If you're gullible, you're vulnerable. And think of the time wasted. Think of the time wasted. Again, you know, God would rather have you know only a little bit and live by all of it than know all kinds of stuff about the truth of the Word of God and live by a little bit of it. You know what? That actually works against you. That actually brings judgment on people because the more you know, the more you're responsible for. Now, I'm not saying because, well, I just won't learn anything and then I won't be responsible, some people think. It doesn't work that way because you're already guilty of something else. Not meditating on the Word of God day and night, right? Not studying to show yourself approved unto God, that workman who need not be ashamed in the face of God. You know, it's important to understand that all stages of growth here represent true Christians. We're not talking about carnal Christians and disciples here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about Christian growth, okay? Different levels of growth in the Christian faith. And in that, they'll manifest different, really, characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in different levels. It won't be the same. Okay, but this is important. But in lieu of that, all Christians love Christ more than they love themselves. All Christians love Christ more than they love themselves. but the walk of growth, right, is different. That's why 1 John 2:15 says this. That's why this great verse we all know very well appears right after all those great things that we just looked at. Fathers, young men, children. He's not saying all these babies in Christ live like a bunch of carnal, sinful wretches. He's not saying that. He doesn't say that in the Word of God. Who live like they love themselves. And just so nobody gets confused at that point, he says this in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's why he says that here. Because he doesn't want anybody to be confused and to think that you can live like a wretch for yourself and love yourself more than God and be a Christian. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The exact same thing it says in Matthew 7:21. So now what does that tell us? That all Christians do the will of God, right? That's what it says. All Christians do the will of the Father. Every single one of them. But there are different levels in their walk with Christ. Some are fathers, some are young men, some are children. And that's why it's so important that we realize that we have a responsibility to be examples to one another. You realize that you're an example to the body of Christ? Well, it starts to change the focus when we know it's not just about us, right? We're responsible to be an example. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see this for just a few moments. Paul here is speaking about gaining a deeper and deeper knowledge and intimacy in regards to the Lord Jesus. You know, we would think, come on, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's arrived. He was a spiritual father, but this is the attitude of a spiritual father, a spiritual man or woman in the faith. And this is not just about men. Listen to what Paul says starting in verse 10 of Philippians 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it. I haven't obtained it yet. Because I haven't reached perfection yet. But you know what he's saying? I'm concerned with growth. Look what he says. I'm concerned with pressing on. Not that I've already become perfect, he says, but I press on. Now this is that imagery of an athlete. And Paul uses it, employs it often. Think about that finish line. Think about... Now, just watching the track and field finals on television yesterday afternoon that they're going through to get ready for the Olympics this summer. And you see those people, you know, they stick their head out to break that line, you know? And, you know, some people just aren't willing to make that last extra push to make it. Some of them missed it by that much. They would have just given a little bit more. Obviously, they... or unwilling to do it, or their training didn't provide them with the ability to do it. You know, all these things are related. All these things come into play, each and every one of these things. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. See, I love that. For which I was, what? Here's Christ, wham, grabbing hold of you. Can you imagine where you would be if he didn't grab hold of you? That's why he laid hold of you. So you would press on. Brethren, I do not regret. He says it again, just so nobody thinks he's on some kind of an ego trip here. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, and this is something that most of us don't do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You know, some people, you know, they make the wrong choices. They get some sin in their life. Oh, you know, I can't. I'm done. I can't be used, but get used to God. I'm through. I'm a wretch. And it's almost as if it becomes an excuse, especially when they're reminded that if you confess your sins, right? God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you, to prepare you once again to be used. Maybe there's certain things that you forfeited in regards to being used of. That's possible. But certainly you can still be used. You can still serve your Savior. He says in verse 14 again, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, okay, this is this mature man, have this attitude. You got to have this attitude to keep pressing on, to keep moving forward, to not be saying, well, I'm a Christian, and that's settled, I'm going to heaven, that's good enough. That's all that's important, no. And if in anything you have a different attitude, watch this. God will reveal that to you also. He wants to know about it. The Spirit of God does that. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Press on, he says. Press on. You know, this takes, you know, you got to work. It's like working out. It's like working out. You're not going to get healthy physically if you don't work out, right? You know, sometimes it's easier for us to diet than it is to exercise. Because exercise, you know, can be quite painful. You know, we've got to subject ourselves to it. It's not fun. But it changes us physically, right? The same thing's true spiritually. We need exercise. We need to deny the body. We need to do what God says to do. Prefer other people before ourselves. You know, look what Paul says. Since all believers are imperfect, this is what he's saying. Since all believers are imperfect, they need the example of others who know how to deal with imperfection. That's the idea here. See, mature people in the faith are not perfect people. But there are people who, over time, have learned how to deal with imperfection from the Word of God. None of us will ever arrive at perfection. Paul says this here. If he says it, it applies to all of us. But what he's saying here is that when we can see others modeling how to deal with this imperfection, it helps us. Is that not true? Sure it is. It says, oh, this is possible. This can be done. You know, this person is a, you know, a human being just like I am. So they model the process of pursuing Christ-likeness. And that's so important. So look what he says in verse 17. I want you to see this. Brethren, join in following my example. Wow. You might say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. Now look what he says next. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, he's saying it's not only me, there's others also. He said, I'm not always going to be around. Certainly, I'm sure his life in a very practical way, think of how it affected the saints who lived side by side by him in his life. Certainly, he was an example to them. But Paul said, hey, wait a minute. Observe those who walk the way we walk. According to the pattern. Again, there's that pattern. There's that practice. There's that steadfastness. Not perfect people. Certainly not. But you know what? They're dependable. You know, you kind of know that they're going to kind of be here tomorrow, right? In their life, in a certain place. It's important. But let me show you the other side of it, because there's these kind of people in the church too. Look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you and am now telling you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're an example too of what not to be. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And he's saying, don't follow these people. Even though they're saying they're Christians, he goes, I weep when I think of it, he says. Don't follow those people. Because they're driven by their own appetite. They feed themselves. That's all they're concerned about. And if that negative directly affects other people around them in the church, they're not concerned with that. And that caused him to weep when he thought of that element within the body of Christ. That's sad. And then he says, here's a true believer, whether a father in the faith, a young man in the faith, a child in the faith. Look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian's got that on his mind, right? Every Christian's got that on their mind. And if that's not something that's often on your mind, then you know, examine your heart, see what's getting in the way, confess that to your Savior, get rid of it, eliminate it. You know, again, springtime. It's not always going to be like this. Things will be completely new someday. Completely different than they are now. Whether it's a physical thing you're dealing with, or a relational thing, or a spiritual thing, or emotional thing, you know what? It's not going to stay this way. Christ is coming, and we're going to be with Him. And true children of God, whether mature or not, understand that that's most important. You know, let's go back to Colossians 2. Verse 7. Our last verse in this little series we're doing. And having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Here's that building truth again. Brick upon brick. You know, in verse 7, there are four participles in different tenses that tell us something very important. Paul is a master of this. Four different participles in four different tenses that tell us something very important. Let's look at them together, quickly. The first participle in verse 7 is firmly rooted. Firmly rooted. You know, like a tree with deep roots. In rich soil, believers are firmly rooted in Christ. Positionally, this speaks of our position in Christ. Now, I want you to see how these all point to the work of God in us. He gets all the glory for all of these. So there was an eternal planting that took place in your life at salvation. And so this participle is in the perfect tense. God did positionally a perfect work in your life as He grafted you into the life of Christ, as John 15 would say. As you took root in Christ, and He did that all for you, positionally. And so it's in the perfect tense. Look what it says. Having been firmly rooted. Perfect tense. Positionally, already taken place. It's His work in you. He did it. He secures it. Be assured of it. I love that. Perfect tense. All His work in you. Having been firmly rooted. So now listen to John 15:1. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And that's what we're going to talk about in a moment. So it starts in Him. And there's a fruitfulness that indicates that took place. And then God says, when that's real, He says, because it's my work in you, I'm going to prune that. And not the pruning thing. That can be a little tough sometimes, right? We've all been through it. We've had to have a few little things cut out of our life that, you know, cause us a lot of problems. But it's so that we can grow more abundantly, so that we can blossom for Christ. Listen to Matthew 13, verse 5. Others fell, and this is the parable of the soils, on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. There they were, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they rooted away. They were not firmly rooted, as it says here in Colossians. They weren't firmly rooted in Christ. They certainly couldn't do it themselves. That was Christ's work in them. Once again, the issue is no root, no fruit, right? It's always the way it is. No root, no fruit. True fruit. true biblical fruit. And remember, never forget, what is the first, most important fruit of all? Love for the Word of God. Not being nice and kind. There's all kinds of unbelievers, folks, who do that stuff. Philanthropists who give away millions and billions of dollars. Bill Gates, a little foundation to feed the poor, $48 billion. Some years ago, he invested $48 billion. I'm sure he'll invest over time and use his money and do that with the interest, but that's what the pledge amounts to. Billion? He probably thinks he's tight with God if he even thinks there's a God because of that act. But the fruit that indicates Christ did a work in you, that you're rooted and grounded in Him, is love for the Word of God. And then all those other things follow. So what that means is Christ became the source at salvation, the source of salvation, but not only salvation, but of growth and of fruitfulness. Philippians 1:6. Let's remember the verse. I'm confident of this thing, that the one who began the good work in you will continue it, right? He's going to continue it. Having been firmly rooted. Now that starts the relationship, and that begins the walk. Having firmly been rooted. Not lightly attached, but wham, grafted right into Christ. And the life of Christ begins to pulsate through you, just like a vine. You know, let's look at the second part of simple. As we walk in Christ, verse 7, we are now being built up in Him. Now that speaks of the process of being more and more like Jesus Christ. Now being built up is in the present tense participle. And you know what it indicates? Continuous action. Continuous action. I just read Philippians 1:6. Now again, how does God accomplish that? First of all, by studying the Word of God. By studying the Word of God. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. So now being built up, how does God accomplish it? As we absorb ourselves with the Word of God. I commend you, you know, to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's the only way you grow. You're in the Word, you apply the Word. Listen to 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. That's how people grow, by the pure milk of the Word of God tells us. The diet of the Word of God. You know, it's been said that you are what you eat. Okay? And that's true. And you've got to look at the church and say, hey, what is the church truly embraced as a substitute diet for the truth of the Word of God? You are what you eat. You are what you fill your heart and your mind with. You'll become that. That'll be who you are if you make that deliberate choice. But when you choose to absorb yourself with the Word of God and to live in light of the Word of God, you become again what Ephesians 4:13 says, to a mature man, right? You become a mature man. We looked at that last week. You grow to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know, what's the progression back there in Colossians 2:7? Being firmly rooted in Christ and now growing in Him results in what? In believers being, verse 7, our third participle, established in their faith. Now the passive voice of the participle established here, you know what it indicates? That again, that it is God who will establish you. This is important. These first three are all God's work in us. The perfect tense, the present tense, the passive voice. Listen to Romans 16:25. Let me read a couple of these verses to you. Romans 16:25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who establishes us. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He gets all the glory for that. He will establish you. He firmly rooted you. Okay, he's grounded you. He has established you. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. He will establish us. It's a promise. He created you new. He'll grow you. He'll confirm you. He'll build you up. And he'll establish you. So far we've learned in our main outline that a faithful pastor's goal for his flock is, number one, to be strong in heart. Number two, united in love. Number three, settled in understanding. And number four, walking in Christ. Okay, now let's look at the fifth goal. It only take a minute. Overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. The end of verse 7, and overflowing with gratitude. Okay, now the last of these four participles in verse 7, overflowing, is the only one in the active voice, beloved. It's the only one in the active voice. So in other words, it's a response to the other three. Believers who are firmly rooted in Christ and who are being built up in Him and established in their faith will overflow with gratitude to God, is what it says. Just listen to Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. A grateful heart for all God has given us in Christ will further strengthen your grip on the Word of God, is what it will do. That's what it will do. Now, this is like a circle. Think of it like a circle. Praise completes really the circle in which the blessings that flow to us from God return to Him. It completes the circle. They return to Him in a heart of praise and thankfulness to God. That's what happens. When this is going on, that's what takes place. It returns right back to God in a spirit of praise, thanks, and adoration. So by taking in the truth of the Word of God, believers get a strong mind. Remember that. And by living out those truths in love for one another, they receive full assurance that they belong to Him. And assured of that, then, they can appropriate the riches that are His legacy in believers, and they walk in Him. And as they walk in Him, they grow in Him, and they become established in Him. It's kind of puts the full circle together for us. And then, you know what? They're constantly seeing things in their life that they can be thankful for. Constantly. Yeah, constantly. He saved us. He's established us. He's confirmed us for all eternity. And so, a faithful pastor's concern about these goals being achieved in his flock, no matter what the cost, is his primary focus. No matter what the cost. He's going to feed them what they need to be fed, right? To grow. He's not going to tell them what they want to hear. He's going to tell them what they need to hear. So he's willing to pay the price because he understands how important it is that they be strong in mind, united in love for one another, truly settled in their understanding and assurance of who they belong to, and because of that, that they would walk in Christ as a pattern of life, as a pattern of life, and be characterized by a thankful spirit. And that's my desire for you. Let's pray.